The theme that we have here is passing the mantle. Pastor Chuck introduced that very well. If you look at that word mantle, it actually has an identity to it, an identity of who we are. That mantle that we wear or that we carry, we carry a mantle that says this is who this person is. And I think that when we pass that mantle, there are several things that we need to consider. I've watched each one of you here at one time or another walk through a transition. And I so appreciate the fact that you're still here. And we can say together that we are still in transition. I like transitions because they're a terrible, wonderful thing. They're introducing us something new that's going to be new in our life, but they're also saying that we need to say goodbye to something old. I don't know what your sacred cows are, but sometimes they need to be slaughtered for the sake of what's in front of you. And so it's hard for me to give up those things that I have valued and cherished that need to be set aside. And yet, at the same time, transitions are based on God's call in our lives. And we're talking about the kingdom of God right now. Transitions in the kingdom of God are very significant. You know, right now, this whole idea of transitions and who is the next person that's going to follow that person who is, in a sense, overseeing a particular area of responsibility. In the business world, this is a hot subject. There are speakers, conference speakers, who are making a living on talking about recognizing the traits of the human traits of generations. And they know that in a business setting that if we don't honor the next generation coming in, that we'll never see that generation bear the fruit that they intended to bear. I so appreciate the fact that we can name generations. I don't know what they do in Africa. Do you name generations in Africa? Like the millennials and the X generation? You don't do that, do you? Or do you?
Some communities do.
Some communities. Okay. So what about in Mexico? Do you name generations and recognize the traits of new generations are coming on? Who's going to represent Mexico here for me? I need an answer. Where are we? Yes? No? Yes. The reason we do is because each generation is born into a particular setting, and they grow up in that setting. And by the time they're 16, they think they know how the world is running. Now, come on. I was 16. I knew it all then. And I recognized that it was hard for me to be pushed aside because I knew more than my parents did. So I thought. I classify generations as 10-year periods of time. That's what I think that really, if we look at generations, a 10-year period of time, really, things change quickly. So when my children were 16 years of age, I knew I was going to be confronted with a human being that knew more than I did, or at least they thought. And so as we go in through transitions, we realize that people who are coming ahead of us don't necessarily want to honor how we got here. It's important. There's a period of time in societies where, in the United States in particular, where men went to war and they gave their lives for the sake of our freedom and our liberty in this country. And those men who gave their lives, the ones that returned, they were honored for their faithfulness, their sacrifice. And the people that we're working with now in our generations today, they don't understand that. They don't understand why a man who was willing to go and give his life and come back and their freedom that we live in, they're not really getting a hold of that. And so the differences between the generations are significant. And I recommend Pew Research Center to look at some of that, because if you understand that generations are different in terms of how they function, how they think, and even their resources, If you're a millennial and you're in that place where you've been, you know, born into an age where there weren't computers, there weren't even televisions. The radios were hard to come by. I mean, this was a time when we came into this world and we did the best we could with what we had. And yet, we have now 3-year-olds and 5-year-olds who handle screens better than I do. Now, am I going to stop them from handling screens so that they get a real life? They have a real life. It's different than mine. You see, it's important for us to recognize that transitions are based on us transferring something to another generation. I want to transfer the kingdom of God. My whole life has been working with leaders, one way or another. Sometimes it's leaders that I rebelled against early on, before I became a Christian. But then, when I became a Christian, I realized that I needed to respect and honor those who were handing something off to me. And then at the same time, I needed to empower and encourage them to move forward. So many times we find ourselves as people who are handing something off, really criticizing the generation we're handing it off to because they don't handle it the same way we did. Thank God they don't. And thank God for the grace for those who hand it off to be able to accept the fact that they're not going to handle it the same way we did. You see, it isn't my handling of it or my generation or the dynamics of my generation that's important, but it's rather what God is calling us to. Transitions in the kingdom of God are truly based on God's call in our lives. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, 28, that's a good passage for us to look at. It says there, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." In order for us to know the truth and fruit of this scripture, it's necessary for us to experience transitions based on the call of God in our lives. If I were God, and I'm not, obviously, but if I were God, I wouldn't have chosen me. I really wouldn't have. My character was not the character of someone who should be put forth into the nations to share anything. I wouldn't have chosen me. I didn't have the education that I needed. When I first came to the Lord, and having lived in a church setting since I was a wee boy, when I first came to the Lord and attended a church service in a Sunday school where the Sunday school teacher said, you know, you can't be born again if you don't know the four gospels, the name of the four gospels in the Bible. You know, that's not biblical. What he just said wasn't biblical. And what he said offended me because I didn't know them. I couldn't tell you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I didn't know what they were. And I just was informed that I'm not born again because I don't know those books. Now, that's crazy. I mean, that's insane in terms of doctrine and theology. The Bible is very clear that the love of God sets me free from my sin. And there's a message in that for me that has this foundation. If I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm going to have eternal life. Now, that's what it's about. And so I'm in conflict with an older man who tells me that I'm not born again because I don't know the four gospels. Now, fortunately, I had the tenacity to say, I need to learn some things. And so we do learn things on the way. Leadership transitions are always influenced by our carnal nature. They are. There's no question in my mind that my carnal nature rises up in a transition process. And yours will too. So I think it's important to recognize that the players involved in the transition of church leaders, the leadership team and the church family, are all being influenced by their carnal natures as well. But there is one generation that's going to move forward with leaders who will change the world. It's generation X, Y, or Z, or millennials, but it is the first generation. I have no grandfather in heaven. I'm a child of the living God. I am a generation in itself. And you are too. But the only way that that can be seen is if we set aside those things that control our flesh for the sake of the purposes of God. Transitions can be threatening. I know they can be threatening. Transitions bring a reality to the element of the unknown. The unknown has a tendency to cause insecurities to manifest. The insecurities can be an inhibitor to the intended outcome of a particular transition. Insecurities are, that's a terrible thing, to be controlled by an insecurity. I'm thinking about right now, just years ago I heard this person was so insecure that they couldn't go to a football game because they thought when the huddle came together on the field that they were talking about them. So I want to tell you something. That's a reality. My human nature, I want to know what's happening. Feed me knowledge and I survive. Feed me things that I need to know and I survive. But if you cut off that source of knowledge, I begin to shrink up. I'm not the same person. Lois will tell you, I'm a knowledge junkie. I can't help it. I just the way I am. Maybe it's because I needed to learn what the four gospels were, but the reality is I'm a knowledge junkie. If I hear something, I want to look it up. I want to understand it. I want to know how it works. I may never need that information, but I want to know how it works. And so if you want to inhibit me as a leader, just quit giving me information. That, to me, produces an insecurity. And in that place of insecurity, then I begin to think, well, what are they saying about me? You could meet together two people that I'm relating to, and they begin to talk about something. Because I don't know what they're talking about, I can assume they're talking about me. And they may be talking about, who knows, maybe the hamburger they had for lunch. I have no idea what they're talking about, but I also know that my nature is to protect myself in my insecurities. I feel that those insecurities need to be put to rest for each of us, whether we're handing off something or we're receiving something. You know, when you receive it and you're insecure in receiving it, now you're saying, well, what do I do with this? How do I handle this? First of all, you can't possibly know what the individual who's handing something to you, what they have gone through to get to this place. And you can't relive that life. You need to handle it well yourself. I so appreciate transitions that have taught me over the years how to enter into transitions properly. There are times when I look back at transitions I've gone through and I realize that I didn't handle it well. You can't go back and redo that. It's already done. And so you can't beat yourself up over the fact you didn't handle it well. What we need to understand is that God's grace is enough to carry us through transitions. He knows that. But we can't move in our own dynamic of a physical nature or our human nature. We must rely on the kingdom of God in us that goes beyond our ability to function in the natural. Patience is a good thing. I think we need to have patience to see what it is that God is doing. What we like to see in transitions, we like to see the fruit of a transition within a short period of time. That's what our human nature is, especially in this generation that we live in. And so consequently, in living in that kind of a generation, I feel like transitions should be successful and it's going on. Transitions in the Old Testament took hundreds of years. Can you imagine the despair of some of those people that never saw the promises of God for 400 years? And yet, did they miss it? No, they did not. It was important in that transition process that we see a transition in our own mind is God's purpose, and his purpose is bridge generations. It's not about right now. It's about another generation. There are heroes in the faith. I so appreciate the reference a little earlier when we were talking with Dick Leggett, he said about Hebrews 11. I knew where he was going because he and I have talked about that before. These people never saw the end of what God promised them. They're the Hall of Faith, fame, whatever they call that. We relist them there and they say, these are great men of faith. They never saw it. They never saw the end because it belongs to God. The end belongs to God, and we are passers of something into another generation. Transitions are necessary for us to see the purpose of God fulfilled in our life. When I look at Pastor Joseph, I know the transitions that he's gone through. I remember sitting on that road that leads to into Uganda in Eldoret, in a small block building, and him looking at me and saying, will you mentor me? I'm telling you, I answered that question with fear and trepidation. How many miles is it? Is it 8,000 miles? I don't know how many miles it is there, but it's farther than my thought process could go. And I thought, how's this going to work? And yet God stopped me from calling short that conversation. He said to me, he said, answer him on my behalf. Say yes, but we don't know how that's going to work. And so began a relationship that was cornered in your office, that little block office, we were cornered there by the Holy Spirit. I couldn't get away. You asked the question, and it put the challenge to me. Thank God. Thank God you survived. Thank God you survived all of this. Because in that process, we've had our difficult times. I'll let him talk about that. But we've had our difficult times. But none of them, they all pale compared to what we see in Christ Jesus and the fruit of the work. And so I thank you, Joseph, for being a spiritual son that survived. Amen. But in an extended, I see others here, Lewis, Julius and Paul and others and Alan, all of you, you're all an extension of that. What would have happened that day? I don't know. But the transition was important. I trust Joseph in Africa with all that I am. If he says yes, it's yes. If he says no, it's no. Well, wait a minute. Aren't you the one who's mentoring him? No, it's a two-way street here. We do this together. And I thank God for that. I can tell you now, if you have a chance to, I know some of you have been with me in their original tent, the one that was hanging, shredding apart. You should see their tent now. It's a different tent because God has been faithful in the transition. So church leadership transitions are different, and kingdom of God transitions are different than worldly transitions. But at the same time, I know that our human nature has to survive, the transition of us coming into the kingdom of God. It has to survive only for the sake of us receiving Jesus Christ and walking with him as Lord of our life. And so ministry leadership transitions are more difficult for us than I think the business transitions, because in business, I'm talking about commerce. Commerce, a family can have a business. They struggle with how to pass that on to another generation. And then the generation that's coming along, they have the same problem that my dad had with me. I remember when I was probably 16, about there, and I bought these pants I had, peg legs, you know what those are, but they're real tight around the ankles, and they were dark blue, and they had a powder blue strip down the side. And they had open stitching down the side. I'm telling you, I look like Hollywood. It was really great. My dad said, you are not going to wear those pants. I said, wait a minute. Yeah, I paid good money. These are nice men. No, he said, they're ridiculous. And so my flesh wanted to be current and vogue. My dad's flesh wanted to be telling me, young man, you need to grow up and you need to be mature. I don't know what that looks like anymore, maturity. Because I feel like maturity, sometimes in a generation, maturity is something that we don't, that belonged to somebody else. Now we have to find our own maturity. In God, the transitions are to be determined by Him, not by our earthly father, but by God Himself. And I really believe that we need not miss the opportunity for transitions. Transitions are a terrible, wonderful thing. And if you're not transitioning into something else, some other thing, somehow transitioning and becoming something different, that's called stagnation. I don't want to be stagnant, especially in the kingdom of God. So I need to decide whether I'm going to be a transition kingdom person running the race in that way, or am I going to end the race with my own life? When my life is over, the race is over. And I feel that there are some who have made that determination just simply because there's nobody capable of following them, such a great person. How ridiculous that is. We follow kingdom principles. We follow the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And to me, that's more important. When we look at transitions in ministry, parachurch transmissions in particular, I see some that are very successful. And I want to mention just a few of those right now because I think it's important for us to see those very clearly. And one of those is the Billy Graham ministry. Franklin Graham received something into his authority, in his realm of authority. He received that. And that had the potential of going forward or potential of just dying. And Billy Graham's Evangelistic Association, under his leadership, has initiated the Samaritan's Purse, which is an amazing program. And I'm not sure that Billy Graham ever really had that in mind when he stood in that first stadium and preached that sermon as an evangelist. But certainly, we see the result of handling that inheritance, if I would put it that way, that responsibility well has produced an amazing ministry that continues to go on. I trust that Franklin Graham has already picked or somehow looking for the next person. Franklin Graham has devoted his life to meeting the needs of people around the world, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the oldest son of Billy and Ruth Graham. He serves as the president and CEO of Samaritan's Purse. I just feel like recently we had the news that Billy Graham now knows fully what we know in part. He's there. And it's been handled well. He was honored, he was respected, even to his last day of breath. I remember a friend of mine who was doing some filming work in his home when they were producing that last major video that he did. And so he's telling us this story, and he was in a living room area where there was a log fireplace there. And Billy Graham was in another room, and he was in a wheelchair and he was asking for tea from somebody who was helping him there. And the young man said, I heard his voice. I wanted to just kneel down and praise the Lord because I'm hearing Billy Graham's voice. What an honor for Billy Graham to have people who honored him so. The interesting thing to me is that he carried, as long as he breathed air, he carried an identity of the Billy Graham Association. Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And when I think about that, I think about what it is in the Old Testament we see. You know, Moses didn't enter the Promised Land, but Joshua did, and there was a transition. It was a very painful transition. It was painful for Moses because he sat on a mountain and watched the people go in. Did they do it the way he did it? No, I'm sure they didn't. The one thing they had, though, was the confidence that the Lord God spoke to Joshua and said, I will be with you the same as I was with Moses. Yet we see Joshua entering the Promised Land, and his whole identity was different than Moses because now they're in the Promised Land. He was at war. He was asking for God's grace and seeking his leading and his power to evict the enemy out of their strongholds there. Now, he was carrying out a mandate from God that was initiated 400 years earlier. You see, this is about what God's doing, not about what Moses and Joshua were doing. It's about what God was doing. And I feel it's important for us to recognize that God's picture is a bigger one than we have. So in that transition, I think there were many landmines along the way. And I feel like it's important for us as leaders to know that if we don't see it fulfilled in our 10 years, it's okay. Because there's another 10 years coming, and another 10 years, and another 10 years, and another 10 years, another generation, if we're willing to pass it on. Somebody said to me one time that it seems like we're in a rut. Well, a rut is a groove that's worn deep, but it's a rut that's leading a stream someplace. I so appreciate the prophetic word from Derek Prince Ministries, which they walk in continually. And I feel that these streams come together. And I agree. When I hear that prophecy, I say, yes, amen, because it's true. A different streams all flowing into one place. I feel like if you decide not to hand off what it is that you have, that God's given you, you build a dam. It's done. And quite frankly, God will quit filling that dam. I mean, it's done. And so I want to be an avenue of God's purpose. I know what I'm called to. I'm focused on it. I'm going to continue to do that till I take my last breath. And if you see me faltering from this, then you need to say, hey, have you forgotten? But my purpose is to build in another generation with the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ, and especially in the leaders who are going to continue to change the world. That's my purpose. That's why I exist. God took me to places that caused me to know the shortness of my flesh so that I might know the extent of his grace and mercy as we walk through things. He'll do the same for you. Now, I didn't say he'll do the same to you. He'll do the same for you. There's a different thing there we're looking at. I know that World Map is another one. Tremendous transition there. World Map transitioned from its original founder, Ralph Mahoney, and Frank and Wendy Parrish, co-directors of World Map. And Frank and Wendy, if you're watching right now, God bless you. And you've done very well. So they are co-directors of World Map. And this is the quote from World Map. Who could carry on the work with the same level of integrity and competence and ensure the continued effectiveness of the ministry, World Map? Praise the Lord. He had his provision awaiting the right time in Frank and Wendy Parrish. Written by Ralph Mahoney, founder of World Map. These are important things because this was his affirmation and signature on the transition, but the fruit was up to Frank and Wendy. Frank and Wendy are friends of ours. They're part of the network of ministries we're related to. I'm very thankful for them, very thankful for them. And I feel like World Map is now reaching far more people with the gospel message than Ralph Mahoney did. Now, if Ralph were still alive, I wonder, you know, he has a choice. He could either be jealous or regret, or he could be proud and honor. And I think that's where he is. See, I know that's where I am in transition. And so they have ministered in countries the ministry continues in another generation. The trans-denominational teaching vine of World Map has broadened its reach initially by way of leadership seminars, then through printed training resources. More than 140 nations, the Shepherd staff, now produced in 18 languages, with more in development. It is thrilling to note that in 2012, as World Map completed 50 years of ministry, it also reached another major milestone. 1 million Shepherd staffs now in the use by church leaders around the world. In addition to the Shepherd staff, World Map distributes Acts teaching materials and conducts spiritual renewal and equipping seminars for church leaders in developing nations. That to me is significant, significant. Many of you have been handed a Shepherd staff either by one of the members of a team of Harvest Prep or by Frank himself. And I know the generosity of this ministry. Praise God. Another one is Derek Prince Ministries. They're here. He can speak better than I can for this. The U.S. office originated in Fort Lauderdale in May of 1971 and relocated to Charlotte, North Carolina in 1994. Dick Leggett. Dick, would you and Cindy please stand? I know that you didn't ask for this, but I want to honor you. Derek Prince Ministries persists in reaching out to believers in over 140 countries, with Derek's teachings fulfilling the mandate to keep on until Jesus returns. This is effected through the outreaches of more than 30 Derek Prince Ministry offices around the world. Now, I had this information a few years ago, so I don't know if there's more now or not, but at least there are that many, including primary work in Australia, Canada, China, France, Germany, the Netherlands, New Zealand, Norway, Russia, South Africa, Switzerland, and United Kingdom and the United States. What I want to say is this. He can say it better. By the way, the information I'm giving you is part of a book that I'm writing called 10 Meters, and this is just part of it. But I want you to know that transitions can succeed. But there's a responsible handoff, and there's a responsible receiving. I love the fact that the relay race that I emphasize in this book called 10 Meters, that there's a period called the fly zone in a relay race. That's not the 30 meters, or the 10 meters, that is another additional space on the race, where the runner who's about to receive this, he backs up to a line that he's made on the track in his lane. He knows it's going to take him that long from here to the handoff zone, that 10 meters, to get up to speed with the guy who's coming with the baton. Can you imagine if he's standing up here on his line, flat-footed, waited for somebody to run up and hand him a baton, and then he tries to take off? It doesn't work. So that fly zone is so important. In that fly zone, the one who is receiving responsibly what is being handed to him knows how to take it. He's running at the same speed. And when he hits the transition area, he takes that baton in his hand, and away he goes. He's on his race. What happens to this guy? What happens to the man who handed it off? Does he retire? Does he quit? Does he lay down? Does he say, I'm done? No, he now becomes a cheerleader. And he's watching the race unfold. If it's a 4x400, there's 100 meters each runner is going to run. So he's watching the race unfold. And he's cheering them on. And he wants to see them succeed. What happens in sports world is those runners who succeed and are coachable, they wind up being coaches themselves. And so now they coach the team that's running. And eventually they're going to be in the stands and they're going to be cheering for the new coach, the new runners. You see, there's a transition thing going on here. I feel that in the case of Derek Prince Ministries, that they understood what they were receiving. And to this day, I've heard Brother Dick say this over and over again, this is why we do what we do. And I feel like when he says that it's a message that's so pure in terms of what Derek Prince taught, that they're able to take that now, and because it's good, and it's timeless, and they're able to distribute literature all over the world. Many of you have been recipients of the grace and the generosity of Derek Prince Ministries. I want you to continue to do that. If you read the books, please don't let them collect dust on your shelves. There's people who need to read them. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of this whole transition process. Cindy and Dick have been faithful servants. And God knitted our hearts together a while ago. And I'm not quitting. They're here. They're not quitting. And we're going to go on for whatever that means. And so I want us to understand that transitions are important. And we need to have a transition mindset. You need to determine what kind of a runner am I. Am I a runner who's running a solo race, or am I running a relay race? Because God's purposes are fulfilled in relay, not in a solo race, you know, but relay. Every time that I speak with a leader, and it doesn't matter to me if we've ordained a pastor and he's going to be taking over a church to pastor, and he's just a young man. So your first job is to find out who's following you, who's going to be next. There are people in this room that I have made that statement to. I want to encourage you to recognize that if you don't enter into the challenge of transition, then the race is going to end with you. That's bad. That's bad for me. That's not how I want to see the race end. I want to encourage you today that we have the opportunity to embrace transition in our life. Thank God for it. Thank God for the grace to go through it. Thank God for examples of ministry that we can look to and say, this is awesome, you know, that they were able to do that. I know others who haven't done so well. We're not going to even talk about them because that's another story. The ones that I mentioned are successful. But sitting in this room are ministries that are not Derek Prince or not World Map or not Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, but they're the Rock Church in Columbus, Ohio. They're Mid-Hudson Christian Church in Hudson Valley. They're IVC. Each one of us know what I'm speaking about when I talk about transitions and passing on the mantle. I believe that transformational leadership is involved in transitions continually. If we're not, then we're not going to be transformational in the community where we live or within ourselves. So it's important for us to recognize that we've been called a very special ministry. And that is the ministry of carrying a message of an authentic gospel of Jesus Christ that was good enough for for the martyrs to die for, including Jesus Christ. And now it's been given to us. We need to decide, what are we going to pass on? We need to love Jesus with all of our heart, more than anything else that we can see or know about, because that is the true foundation of a leader. That's a true foundation of one who is called to hand off something to somebody else. What I hand off doesn't belong to me. What you hand off doesn't belong to you. It's God's church. He built it. You know, you can say, well, I handed off a church and he had 1,000 seats. Now they only have 5. You want to know something? That's not your business. That's God's business. He knows how many seats were there, and he knows how you filled those 1,000. If you want to talk about it, I've heard stories. You have too. But the reality is, we are authentic in our leadership. We need to love Jesus Christ more than anything else in this world. He first loved us. He chose us, even those who were not qualified in the natural. He chose us because he knew something that we didn't know. If we follow the Lord Jesus Christ and get our mind out of the way, it's going to work really well. But if we rely on our mind and our thinking and how we function, we're going to miss it. Recently, I was challenged with something I hadn't seen before. And I want to share that with you very briefly. But it's the fact that at the communion table, or the Passover meal, the last Passover meal, there's a passage in there in Luke where it says that Jesus fervently desired, he's telling this to his disciples, fervently desired. And by the way, this is about transition I'm talking about. He's passing something on, okay? I'm not off track. He fervently desired. In other words, that word fervent means that he lusted after it. He just wanted that so bad. That was his flesh side, but that's what the word fervent means. And then he goes on to say, I fervently desired to share this meal with you before I suffer. And then he goes on to say, I will not eat of it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. I want to suggest to you that Jesus is not fasting somewhere right now. Where is the kingdom of God for you? It's within us. It's within us. We as leaders need to understand that this is a fact of the Bible, that Jesus Christ lives in us. He is the Lord. He is the King of Kings. He knows the future. He knows the beginning from the end. And he lives in us. And for us to rise above the wisdom of Jesus Christ living in us for the sake of my flesh is not a good day. I want to encourage you to just reaffirm that in your own life. Do you really believe that Jesus is living in you right now? Do you really believe it? Or do you think somehow the house got a little dilapidated and he just moved on? No, he's here. For some of us, we're quiet, but he's here. For some others, we're intelligent, he's here. For others, we're emotional, but he's here. When we enter into this transition, you need to counsel with the one who is your King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's here. I feel it's important for us as leaders to recognize that. You need to love the presence of God within you as much as you do around you. See, we say we invite his presence around us, and we love to be in his presence around us, but what about the presence within you? See, that's where it really is proven. It's not proven for you by things happening around you. I was in a meeting with Joseph many years ago. They were praying for the nations. They brought tribal lands, put it on the altar. And some of you guys were there. I think, Paul, you were there for sure. Julius, were you there? Well, they piled it up on them, and they poured oil on them, and they began to pray. I don't know whether they pray in Swahili or tongues or what, but I couldn't understand what was being said, but I was praying in tongues. Lois was praying in tongues. And I literally felt. And I looked at Lois and she said, yes, I felt it too. I don't know where anybody else felt that, but it changed my life because I suddenly realized that God inside of me, I was in touch with something, not externally, but internally. I want you to know that those kinds of things change your life forever. And if you're a leader in the church and you don't believe that the person of Jesus Christ is living in you, then how are you leading? What are you leading and what for? But if he's living in you as I say he is, then where are we going? We, me, and Jesus, where are we going? I don't know. But I know this. I want there to be a transition at the right time, his time. If you hand off the baton and you hang on to your end of it, you're drug around the track. I don't want to be drug around the track. I'd rather be cheering on the race as it's going on. If you take the baton, you say, it's too much for me. I don't like this baton. Then where's the purpose of God going? He set the course, not me. I'm only a runner in a relay race, and so are you. I want to encourage you today not to create your own transitions. That's what I'm encouraging. Don't create your own transition. Don't say, I'm tired. I'm just going to give it over to somebody. But hear God. What is he saying to you? And test the trend. Test him in that. He can be tested. He will not fail in that. And he's got all the time in the world. You only have a generation. He has all the time in the world. So I so appreciate all of you today in a very specific way. I know each one of you because of Jesus in me. When I see you, I see a leader. A leader who struggles the same as I do. And some of you have come to me and said, what do I do with this or with that? You know what? In the natural, I have no idea. But as a father in the faith, I love you. My Father loves you. We're going to get through this. Somehow, we're going to get through it because Jesus is leading the way. So my challenge for you is to receive the love of the Lord and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace the transition with all of its glory. We honor the runner and all of its pitfalls. Recently, I saw a runner at this film, as a gal. She fell down in the race. She fell down. And I thought, it's over. She won the race. She got back up and she poured herself into it. So if you've fallen down someplace in the transition, don't worry about it. Get up and run with the strength of the Lord, because your transition, handing off to another, is coming, and you're going to run the race well. I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As leaders in his church, we're doing God's business, and we shouldn't be in the natural doing God's business. And so it's not about us, it's about him. It's about handing off to another generation an authentic gospel that we can hand off to somebody else. That's the testimony of Derek Prince Ministries. Please meet these people. You're the greatest people in the world right now. I'm looking at you and I realize who you are and the lives that you touch. Please take time to meet one another. We're going to have a break in a few minutes. Take time. Bless you.